We mentioned a moment ago, it is good to see everyone here. We appreciate the opportunity to fellowship and to assemble together. We enjoy the opportunities to visit with our friends and our family, with the brethren here and with visitors who come with us. But our purpose here is not to visit. It is to honor and praise God and to learn from His Word. And I hope you were listening attentively to those songs that we sang as you sang them. I know sometimes we get caught up in the singing and don't pay attention to the words, but we need to make sure that we give attention to the message of those songs, because they are as much a teaching method as me getting up here and preaching a sermon is, and oftentimes. We want to talk this morning about repentance. Last week we talked about forgiveness, and so I felt like repentance was a good follow-up for this morning. Because when we talked about forgiveness, we talked about how one, in order to receive full forgiveness, would have to seek that forgiveness. And when we look at the Scripture, we understand that when one comes to seek forgiveness, there has to be a change that takes place. There is a necessity of repentance and a seeking of forgiveness from our sins before God will truly and completely forgive us. While He may still have an attitude of a receptive nature, like we might have towards someone who has wronged us, forgiveness depends upon, as far as our receiving it completely, our repenting. So it's important for us to consider what we're talking about when we talk about repentance. And the passage that I read just a moment ago, when John came preaching, preparing the way for the Lord, the message that he presented was, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The entire focus of the message of John is, you need to repent. So there's a couple of places, both in the life of Jesus and this passage here in Luke chapter 3 that we will look at, and some others as well, that give us an idea of what we're talking about when we talk about repentance. When John told those who were listening to him there in Luke chapter 3, to bear fruits in keeping with repentance, what he was telling them is, your actions speak louder than your words. We've heard that before, haven't we? How you conduct yourself will truly show what you're trying to do. We want to first, before we look any further at what John has to say here to these that are listening to him, we want to turn over to a fellow that we've all heard about, most of us, from the time we were little bitty things. Zacchaeus. We all know Zacchaeus, don't we? We've heard him. We've heard him. We know the song. Most of us can sing it in our head, and at least to some degree. And, of course, when we're little fellows, what we hear about Zacchaeus is he was a wee little man. He was a tiny guy. But there's a much more important lesson that we learn from Zacchaeus as we grow older and we study, if you would. Look with me at Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 1. Luke chapter 19, in verse 1. When Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he, too, is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. If you're like me, when I was reading the first part of that passage right there, you had this little song going in your head that didn't match up with the words of the version I'm reading from. It's based on the old King James, basically, but you heard that song going through your head while we were reading. But the important part for us this morning, the part that we want to look at, is the part that comes after that. After Jesus said, "I'm going to your house today," and they were on their way to his house, the people that were around him looked and said, "Hey, he's going to sinners. He's going to a man who is wicked." And what they were doing is they were looking at Zacchaeus in regards to who he was, what he did. The Jews considered those Jews who had become Roman tax collectors even worse than we think of the IRS. They were traitors. They were taking what belonged to the Jewish nation and giving it to the Romans. They were, depending on where you're reading, in some places they were even looked down upon more than Samaritans. We know how the Jews thought about Samaritans. He was a sinner of high caliber because he was collecting taxes from the Jews. It says he was a chief tax collector. Maybe he was an older man. Maybe he'd been doing this for a long period of time. Don't know much about him other than nothing except what we have right here. But it seems he had riches. And whether it was right or not, because of who he was and what he did, the people looked upon him as a cheat, as a thief, a dishonest man. And we look at history and we find that this was often the case with those who were tax collectors. And so when they saw Zacchaeus, what they saw was a sinner, a wicked and evil man. He turned against God and against his own people. So why in the world would Jesus want to be with this man? Well, if you stop and consider, look at the extent that Zacchaeus went to in order to see Jesus. I don't think it was just because he wanted to physically see Jesus. He wanted to learn more about him. This man didn't just push his way to the front like we would send our kids to do at the parade. He went and found a high place just a little further down the road where he knew Jesus was going to go. He climbed up in a tree so that he could see Jesus as he went by. And I'm convinced that it is because of that that Jesus spotted Zacchaeus and pulled him out of the crowd. Think about that for a minute. Jesus is walking on the road. He's in the city of Jericho. And evidently the crowd is so much around Jesus and the ways that he's going, Zacchaeus can't stand in the crowd and see him. He has to climb a tree. And so there's a lot of people around Jesus. But who does Jesus call out? He called out Zacchaeus. Why? Well, for one thing, I'm reminded of a message Jesus presented. He said, those who are sick have need of a physician, not those who are well. I came to seek the lost of the house of Israel. But what we really see in Zacchaeus is the fruits of repentance. I don't know how Zacchaeus had lived his life before, but meeting the Savior, hearing the message, having Jesus pull him out of the crowd, Zacchaeus said, "Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take what is mine that I've acquired over all these years, and I'm going to give half of it to the poor. Then I'm going to go looking back through my books, and if there's any place where I have defrauded somebody, I'm going to give them back four times as much as I took." Why? Because Zacchaeus changed who he was when he saw Jesus. I don't know. There may have been much more interaction between Zacchaeus and Jesus than what we have recorded in the story here in Luke. But the point is that Zacchaeus made a change. Zacchaeus repented, and it was evident in the actions that he took. And as a result of that, Jesus said, "Salvation has come to this household." Not when Jesus called him out of the sycamore tree and said, "I'm coming to your house." Not when he said, "I want to see Jesus." But when he made the changes that turned him from unrighteous to righteous. If Zacchaeus went through on his promises, there was no one who could any longer refer to him as a dishonest, disreputable man, even if he was still a tax collector. He changed. He became somebody else. And that is exactly what repentance is. Now, we just got through studying the end of the Gospels where we read about two men who repented, or at least who had sorrow. We read about Judas, who betrayed our Lord, and afterwards he changed his mind. But he didn't change his way. He went out and killed himself. We also read about Peter, who denied our Lord, but he changed his way. He went out sorrowful and wept bitterly, and then went about proclaiming our Lord, defending our Lord from that point forward. There's two kinds of sorrow. There's godly sorrow that causes us to make a change in our life and to do better, and then there's worldly sorrow that just bears down upon us and can literally destroy us like it did with Judas. When we're talking about repentance that brings salvation to our lives, to our household, it is a change of mind that causes us to change our actions. In almost every instance that the word repentance is used in the New Testament scriptures, it is in reference to one leaving evil behind and grasping a hold of righteousness and good. It's a change. It's, as Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 12, transforming. Now, Bill can probably tell you a whole lot more about transformers than I can. The kind of transformers I'm familiar with are little big trucks that can turn into robots, or robots that can turn into trucks. It changes from one thing to another. And maybe that's a better illustration for most of us because we're not real familiar with transformers in the electric sense. It's a change. Zacchaeus changed from being a crooked tax collector. I don't know how crooked he was. There may have been some that were worse than him, but he changed from being that to be an honest one and making restitution wherever it was possible. Seeking to do what was right instead of what was wrong. Zacchaeus illustrated fruits in keeping with repentance. To use the analogy that Jesus and the apostles used elsewhere, he stopped bearing bad fruit and started putting forth good fruit. Fruit that was useful to the Lord. And it brought salvation to his house when he changed. I think that's an important thing for us to know. Salvation didn't come when Jesus called him out. It didn't come when he said, "I want to see Jesus." It came after he made the change. Remember where Peter said, "Repent and be baptized"? The salvation came after those things. We'll look at that particular instance in just a moment. If you would, turn back to Luke chapter 3. Because we want to look a little bit at those that John talks to there in Luke chapter 3. As we read just a moment ago, in verse 7, 8, and 9, John warns them that they need to change. In fact, he says, "Who warns you?" And because of that warning, you need to put forth fruits to demonstrate your repentance. And after giving this teaching, we read in verse 10, the crowds were questioning, saying, "Then what shall we do?" They said, "John, you tell us to bring forth fruits in keeping with repentance. What is it that we need to do?" And he would answer and say to them, "The man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none. And he who has food is to do likewise." John said, instead of keeping everything for yourself, you need to be hospitable and helpful to others. You need to look out for those that are less fortunate. That's fruits in keeping with repentance. Be hospitable and charitable to those that you come in contact with who are in need as you have opportunity. Do good to those who are less fortunate. This is taught throughout the pages of Scripture. We see it in the collections that were taken up for the needy saints in Jerusalem. We see it in the church, the brethren in Antioch sending money down to Jerusalem to help during the time of a famine. Any number of places we can turn and see this. In the very early parts of the church, the brethren taking and selling what they had and dividing it amongst the rest so that all would have what they needed in order to get by in life, in order to have food and shelter, while they were all staying in Jerusalem learning from the apostles. This is a fruit of repentance. So I'm saying, well, now, how does that translate to us today? We don't have famines. Well, we do have some of those sort of things that we have to deal with. But I think the principle that we need to consider is what John is saying. Stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about others. Consider the plight of someone else. If you got two coats and there's somebody walking around that doesn't have a coat at all, give them one of them. If you've got food and there's somebody that's hungry, feed them. Start thinking about others. That's the fruit of repentance. To change from focus upon self to a focus upon others. We continue in the reading in verse 12. And some tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to do." Don't be greedy. Don't be, go beyond what you've been taught, what you've been instructed. You have authority for a certain thing, you submit to that authority. And there again is, I think, a principle that we can use and apply to our own lives today. Submit to the authority that we're under. I don't know that John was necessarily expanding this on these tax collectors, certainly not on them alone. But I think the principle that he teaches here tells us that we as Christians, when we repent, we start listening to the authority. We listen to God. And only do what God says. God has allowed us certain leeways and He's given us certain restrictions. And we submit ourselves wholly to those restrictions. We give in to the Master rather than to ourselves. Interesting, if you remember from the story of Zacchaeus, that's exactly the sort of things that Zacchaeus said he was going to correct in his life. I'm not going to take any more than I'm supposed to, and if I have in the past, I'm going to give it back. It's the fruits of repentance. Also, lest we begin to think that this is the only instance that in which John taught these things, this is the introduction of John going about doing his preaching. And if you read this text carefully, you understand that this is an ongoing teaching of John. He spoke to the Pharisees that came to him first. He spoke to the crowds who asked questions. Then it says there were some tax collectors that came to be baptized. And he talked to them about repentance. And then in verse 14, some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "And what about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." History tells us that the Roman soldiers were really good at getting whatever they wanted. They were intimidating. If they wanted somebody's coat, they walked up to them and said, "Hey, give me that coat." And it was either you give them that coat or suffer the consequences. If they wanted some money, they'd just take it. If they needed a place to stay, they'd just come in, lay down on your bed, and tell you, "Too bad, I'm here now." Now, I don't know if those are literal instances, but that kind of idea. John said, no, don't take advantage of others. Not only does he tell the crowds, you need to help those that are less fortunate, now he tells the soldiers, don't take advantage of others. Be a servant rather than a tyrant or a ruler. Reminded of the instruction that Jesus gave to his apostles that while they were to be leaders, they were to be servants to the brethren, as he illustrated in becoming a servant to them and washing their feet. For the instruction is given to elders that they're not to lord it over the congregation, but they are to serve their brethren. Don't abuse the authority that you have. Serve others. These are fruits of repentance. These are changes, particularly in the lives of these people. The crowds were known to be focused on themselves. If you have difficulty understanding that, it doesn't take much looking around, even in our world today, to recognize that most folks are more concerned about self than they are others. If it comes down to it, me comes first. We need to be careful of that attitude. The fruit of repentance is, at least one of the fruits of repentance is, to give attention to others. To have that kind of charity that Paul talks about in the 13th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. Instead of, look at what I can do, I can speak in tongues, love your brother. Look out for him, help him. The fruits of repentance were an illustration of change in their life. The same is expected of us today. When we repent, it's going to have to make a change in our lives. There's some others that we want to consider as we think about this idea of bearing the fruits of repentance. One that stands out in the book of Acts, chapter 19, as the apostles and inspired writers and teachers went about preaching and teaching the gospel, the Apostle Paul's story is told in the latter half of the book of Acts. We see him encountering any number of different kinds of people. He encountered idol worshippers. He encountered silversmiths who made the idols for people to worship. He encountered just all kinds of people. One group that he encountered here in Acts chapter 19 was sorcerers. In the city of Ephesus, we find the word became known to all, both Jews and Greeks who lived in Ephesus, and fear fell on all them. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Why? Because of the miracles that Paul and those with him were performing. Many also of those who had believed kept coming, confessing, and disclosing their practices. And many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they counted up the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Because of our freedom of speech, which I think is important, we get all riled up when somebody says burn books. This wasn't the government taking up the books and burning them to ban them. That's an entirely different situation. These were people that used to rely on these things. They used to turn to these authorities for how they conducted their life. And they said, I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't want to be guided by these things anymore. I'm coming to Jesus. And as a means of demonstrating that, and my personal thought is a means of making sure they weren't tempted to go back, they brought those books in and just burned them. Get rid of them. Some of us might think, well, wait a minute, why didn't they sell those things? If they'd have sold them, they could have took the money and used it to take care of the poor or feed the hungry or whatever. Yeah, and then those teachings would be out there tempting somebody else with it. I think when we look, we can see why they took the extreme action. But the point is, they exercised themselves in a manner that demonstrated, I want nothing to do with this anymore. I wonder if some of us might be better off today if back decades ago when we became Christians, we burned a few of our books. Just tossed them out. Got rid of them. Rather than putting them up on the shelf where we could go by and look at them every now and then. Or where we could say, well, I used to do that, but I don't do that anymore. Maybe you could have some boxes at home. Are we exercising ourselves with fruits that demonstrate our repentance? Well, we don't have to burn books. but we have to change our ways. We have to stop relying on the things of the world. We have to stop relying on our feelings. We have to stop relying on just what mommy and daddy said when we were growing up. We've got to make God our only authority. And I think that's a big part of what's illustrated here by these people who used to rely on these things, and they took them and got completely rid of them, got them out of their life, because now God was the one they would turn to. They would hear the Lord and His word only. They bore fruits in keeping with repentance. One of the outstanding examples of an individual bearing fruits of repentance is the Apostle Paul. Well, now, when we're going to read about him here in Acts chapter 9, he's still Saul. He's sitting in Damascus, been praying for 3 days, not able to see after having seen the Lord on the road. You remember why he was going to Damascus? He was going there to destroy Christians, to bind them and bring them to jail so that they might be oftentimes put to death, as he'd done in the city of Jerusalem, to the extent that it had scattered the brethren across the world. Sitting there in that house in the city of Damascus, we read beginning in verse 17, Ananias departed at the instruction of the Lord and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight. And he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, He is the Son of God. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, Is this not the one who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priest? But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. Talk about making your fruits evident. The people who heard the Apostle Paul in the city of Damascus were well aware of the change he made in his life. They may not have known why, but they knew he was different. This is the guy that used to persecute people that said this, and now he's out here proclaiming it himself. What a change. You see, that experience with Jesus and the message of Ananias in this house in Damascus, where Ananias told him to arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord, didn't just change the inside part of Paul. It changed his outward actions as well. Now, and rather than destroying, he was building up the cause of Christ. Fruits in keeping with repentance. We may mention a moment ago of those on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36. Therefore, Peter says, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you have crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself. And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, Be saved from this perverse generation. So then those who received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to breaking of bread, and to prayer. Notice, the text does not say they repented and were baptized. It says they were baptized and then it showed their repentance.
by their actions. Because rather than crying out, crucify him, as they'd just done a couple of months before, they went about proclaiming him as the Christ. It changed.
Repentance calls upon us not just to make some sort of mental assertion that I believe in God and I'm going to give my life to him. Repentance calls for us to make a change in how we act. Our denominational friends oftentimes talk about how we can be saved by just claiming the Lord Jesus. Well, let's look back again at Paul. He called on the name of the Lord. That's what he was instructed to do. But he also changed as a result. Jesus told Zacchaeus that salvation had come to his house when he made the change, not when he called on the Lord, or the Lord called him. The change must be a part of our obedience to God. We're going to stop doing what we had been doing and start doing what God wants us to do. Actions speak louder than words.
Some might say, well, you know, and had to sit across myself. I grew up in that church. I was a pretty good guy to begin with. I always believed in Jesus. Always did, yeah, pretty much what I was supposed to do, even when I was a young fellow. What kind of fruits am I going to bear? What changes am I going to make? Back. Stop thinking about myself. Start thinking about God. Don't do what I want. Check and see what God wants me to do. Stop worrying about me and start worrying about others. Taking advantage of others. Set right in things I may have in my life that were wrong. Get rid of the things that might be a temptation to pull me back into my old life. What it is that Dan says you have to burn your book. I did not say that. But you may need to get rid of some things that tempt you to go back to where you were. That's fruits that are in keeping with repentance. I'll tell you, changing your life will do you absolutely no good unless you change it to submit to Jesus as your Lord and Master. Confessing your belief in him and submitting yourself wholly to doing His will above all else is the kind of change that the Scripture calls for. You believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on Calvary to save you from your sins, you can be free from sin. You can have hope for eternity with God, and with God walking with you through this life. If you will leave yourself and the world behind and come to God, confessing that belief and submitting in obedience to His will, which, as Peter tells us and as Paul himself was told, includes turning away from our sins and being buried in baptism so that we might have remission of our sins. Taking those steps in the past, you are a part of the body of Christ, and maybe you stray. It's time for you to repent and come back. That was the message of John and Jesus to the Jews. You're children of God. Come back and be His again. Neglect Him. Come back. That's the message we as Christians need to hear when we wander astray from the straight and narrow path. Come back to the Lord. Turn away from yourself and submit again to His will. If you have sin in your life, confess it to God. And promise that He'll wipe it away as if it's never been. Your sin is of a public nature. And be here to set it right publicly. Whatever your situation this morning, if you find that you're subject to the invitation of the gospel to come to the Lord, and we can assist you in getting things right with Him, here as you come, let your desire be known while we stand in sin.